Well, I'll tell you, church, it's always a joy to shepherd. And it's always frustrating to shepherd when you have to shepherd your own heart in so many ways to prepare to bring God's Word and to look deep into the text, not to miss that which God shows you, or that God tries to show you. Sometimes we overlook things, not because we're lazy, because there's just some other things that we like to see. And we see that which we love, we fall in love with it, and it gets so big. It gets so big that we miss everything else. It's sort of not seeing the forest for the trees type thing. And it's okay. If you can't see anything but the tree of Christ, then that's great. But He's a big tree, so you got to keep stepping back while you keep coming close. It's really oxymoronic if you think about it. In Ephesians 5 today, turn there with me, and then I'm going to allude for just a moment to Psalm 145, which is what Brother Swift read before the service began. And starting in verse 15 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, you see Paul's words. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making medley to the Lord with your heart, giving thanksgiving always for everything to God and Father in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, here is where we are today, and this is what we're going to do. There is a lot that I would like to just pile out of and say, now it's a good opportunity to preach specific topics or specific things that may be beneficial for us. And what's really amazing to me is that how God has continued to push me back to verse 15. That's the big thing. Verse 15, where it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. See, Paul is affirming and warning the church, us, that we are indeed in Christ wise. We don't have to become wise. We don't have to find others who are wise that we might take it from them. We don't have to buy wisdom at the local Christian bookstore and boxes. We don't need to try to deal with commentaries and all these other superfluous things and find someone else to give us wisdom. For the Scripture has said that we who are indeed in Christ have wisdom. And with that, then it goes in my mind to James 1. If anyone lacks wisdom. And I think to myself, how can we lack wisdom if we are wise? And if we are wise, then why is it that Paul says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise? So we have to walk as wise. And if we feel we're lacking in that walking, we must ask for wisdom. And then Paul says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish. So the fool is the one who does not understand the will of the Lord. The wise man understands the will of the Lord. The fool says, I know. The wise man says, God knows. That to me is the first portion of Proverbs. That's what we see there. And so it was difficult. As a matter of fact, at 10 o'clock, I considered even re-preaching verse 15 from a deeper perspective of seeking and knowing wisdom. But God did not give me the go with that. He wants me to talk about what is next. So last week, as we looked at the filling of the Holy Spirit, we understood that that is something that is done continually, fully, as we meditate and seek and abide in the Word of God, as we learn Christ, that the Spirit of God is filling us all with the fullness of Himself. And so, because of that, we are empowered to actually walk wise, as wise people,
in wisdom. We are able to walk in love as beloved children, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. We are able to walk to the praise of His glorious grace. We are able to walk with thanksgiving. We are able to walk apart from being slaves to immorality and sexual immorality and debauchery and ignorance and foolishness and greed and lasciviousness and all the other things. We're able and desiring not to be filled with the artificial filling of wine, but be filled with the fullness of God and the Spirit. We're able to do these things because God is able and enabled us to walk in these ways. It is, I would say, a cop-out for us to say that there is sin and flesh that has us. You see what I mean? The flesh does not have us. If it looks like the flesh has us, one of two things is at work. We are lying and thus deceiving ourselves that we are rebelling against God, or we are lost and must repent and believe the gospel. Well, what sin are you talking about? Any sin. For the sin of the church, for the sin of the Christian, for the sin of those who are in Christ, they do not walk in them. They do not rule, they're not ruled by them. But the outflowing of the filling of the Spirit of God is evidenced. Now here's the mistake. And I have to admit that I have done this in years past. It's easy to take a text like this and to do the following. These are sound bites that get you in trouble, by the way. But it's easy to take a text like this and to do the following. Oh, Paul is saying don't drink. Paul is saying be filled. Paul is saying address one another in psalms. You better get to the psalms. Address one another in hymns. We better get Horatio Spafford on the line. If you don't know who that was, don't worry about it. He wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Upon hearing the news of the death of his family. My family is dead, but it is well with my soul. There's power in that, church. There's power in that. It's not an instruction there. Well, we better find out what are spiritual songs. Let's preach a sermon on spiritual songs. Well, that'd be a good sermon. I could preach it right now off the cuff. I know what a spiritual song and what a stupid song is. There's the two. There's spiritual songs and stupid songs. And stupid songs, I would say, are boring songs. But that's not what Paul's saying here. Well, maybe he's commanding us to sing and make medley to the Lord with our hearts, giving thanks. But if you understand grammar and at some level, you'll see very clearly after I show this to you, there in no way is there commands to sing and to address and to be thankful. There are other places. But that's not what Paul's saying here. Be very careful not to eisegete Scripture from a personal perspective. It's because there's a word on the page. Oh, Paul said and he also said but. So let's talk about those two things. And is a conjunction that connects two sentences or thoughts or words, either in a sequence or a phrase. Or maybe it's, well, what's a but? It depends on who's asking. It could be a contradiction, it could be a contrast, or it could be that which we sit upon. So we don't pull just words out of context. That's called a pretext. And a pretext is false teaching. And it's always wrong. Never, ever right. Even if what you say is good and full and could be found somewhere else in Scripture, if you say it's there and it's not, you're wrong and you're a false teacher. You see that? So careful. We have to be so careful and depend upon the Spirit of God through rightly dividing the Word of Truth and dedicated study, even as Brother Dave and I were talking this morning, to the English language. Sometimes we need to study up on our grammar so that we might understand that which is being spoken to us and that which has been written to us in a language that is understandable and comprehensible. One of the frustrating critiques that I get often when I preach other places is I didn't understand a thing you said. And I appreciate that and I understand that. And I like to ask the question, well, what did you not understand? Nothing. I didn't understand a thing you said. Really? Hi, my name is James, and it's an honor to be here today. Did you understand that?
Well, yeah.
I didn't understand your sermon. And it used to bother me a lot. Well, I'm a horrible communicator. And which is true. I can meal around and stomp and say all sorts of non-cohesive things, and somehow you people get it. What does that say about you?
Blah, 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 blah.
Amen. I got that, brother. I go back and listen to my sermons every week. I'm like, what am I talking about? Something is wrong. Those people are amening, and I don't even know what I'm talking about. You know, so who's crazy here, me or the other me? But what do you not get? Well, you use language that's just above my head. Like what? Like that word that you used, propitiation. No, I read it from the English Bible. How do you, if someone writes you a letter and it says, from the Department of Defense, United States of America, urgent, and it's certified, and a general sends it to you or stands at your door and you sign for it, are you going to throw it in the trash? Well, by golly, wonder why there's a general. I got time for that. Throw it in the garbage. No, you're going to open it and you're going to read it. And if it has something at the very beginning that says, warning, you are hereby reported, are required to report to a tribunal. You go, a tribunal? Is that those little things that you eat that you put on your finger, like little fingernails? You know, you put three of them, so it must be a tribunal. Those are bugles, horn chips. And you go, well, my golly, I'll just go buy me some tribugles. And you go to the, throw it in the trash, and you go and you go to the store and you buy your potato chips and you think you've reported to the tribunal. Well, no, you haven't. You have, and you might not know what that means, so you're going to do something because it's urgent, it's important. You're going to say, what does that mean? You're going to call your mom and your daddy and your mama's mama and all them people and everybody else, and you're going to find out what it means. You're going to get on Google and Yahoo and Bling and Bada Bing and all the other places, and you're going to tweet it and flap it and flirt it and everything, and you're going to go out and you Facebook it, and you're going to get 65,000 responses of what it means and what you're supposed to do. This is an important document, and this very important fellow has come and served me with this paper, and something's wrong. And I don't understand the thing that it's saying. But you know that if you throw it in the trash, there may be a consequence. You may either miss out on something. Maybe your uncle was a general and he had a retirement. You're the only living beneficiary, and you're about to get $50 million. Or maybe somebody said that you were someone who you aren't, and they're about to lock you up and your whole family and your dogs and your parrots. Either way, you're going to find out what's going on because it's important to you. I know that's an over-the-top, exaggerated, hyperbolic, whatever, example, but I'll promise you this. It's worse than that when we think we know the Word of God and we don't care to understand the words that are actually written in our own language and how they are constructed. The Bible does not say in John 3:16 that God loved the world so much. Not in any language under the sun, not even in the English, that it says, for God so loved the world. The word so in front of a verb is the extent to which it was acted upon. That's grammar. Hermeneutics is the science of interpretation. And friends, if you are a Christian, you should have a desire to understand how to interpret Scripture. And the church ought to teach you how to do that. And so what's not happening here is we see that in verse 18, Paul is doing something. There's a reason for this. I want you just to clarify. And the reason I'm going harping on this so much is because as I was going back to look at verse 15, I happened to come across a set of commentaries that I'd never seen before. And they made mention, I mean, there were 9 sermons for verse 19. And I thought, boy, I've missed something. 9 sermons in a list of things. And I looked at that, and here's what they said. That Paul here is commanding us to address one another in songs. He's commanding us to address one another in hymns. And he's commanding us to address one another in spiritual songs. So there's 4 sermons. We got to address one another, and there are 3 ways we do it. 4 sermons. No. That's not there. The other thing is this. And how we address one another in spiritual songs is we sing and make melody to the Lord with our heart, and then we give thanks And we were commanded to do. There is no command there except one. What is it? Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Then what we see is a list. Not a list of and this and also this and also this and also this. But a listing of things that give us one thing. And if you understand and remember what we talked about last week, that the filling of the Spirit ultimately is satisfaction and eternal joy with the whole of one's being, which if you understand the writings of antiquity, the whole of one's being is referenced as what? The heart. And when the Scripture talks about the heart, it's not talking about the organ that pumps blood through your circulatory system. It's talking about the core essence of who you are entirely, which is why the Scripture, when God says to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength, it's not four different things. It's four ways of saying the fullness of your person. It's one way of showing that it's all encompassing. When you see the word heart, that's what it's talking about. If you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, that means that everything you are, with every fiber of your DNA, with every molecule of every atom in your person, with every conscious thought, with every breath that exchanged and the chemical exchange happens in your lungs, with everything that you are, you hold fast with the fullness of joy and absolute satisfaction and glorious affection to Christ. That's what it means to believe in your heart. So, what we can't do here is to pretend that there's a lot of different sermons. Now, is it bad to think, what a spiritual song is? No, it's not. But it's bad to say Paul's commanded that spiritual songs, so we better find out what spiritual songs are, and we better figure it out. Well, friends, I'm going to tell you what, they aren't found in the Bible. Psalms are found in the Bible. Hymns aren't. And spiritual songs aren't. Why? Because we don't have a hymnal from this first century. We don't have it. We don't know what they sung. We don't know if it was Greek in nature or Palestinian in nature or Arabian in nature or Jewish in nature. We don't know what their songs sound. I can tell you the people at Ephesus didn't sing Hebrew-style songs. But I can guarantee it was Middle Eastern. So are we supposed to sing their song? No, we sing our song. We sing the songs that Horatio Spafford has written. We sing the songs that Keith Getty has written in Christ Alone. We sing the songs. But let's look here at what this is really saying. What Paul is really saying here is that as we are filled with the Spirit, the fullness of our satisfaction in the heart of our being is in Christ. And the outcome of that is joy. How do you get it? I showed you this last week and I told you we're going to center on it today. I've done numerous sermons on worship. And I thought about just sort of resurrecting some of them and I started thinking, my gosh, I'd be 12 weeks into preaching. Let's don't do that. We go to Isaiah, and we go to Revelation, and we go to Psalm, and we go to Proverbs, and we go here, and we go there, and we go there, and everywhere. And before long, we're chasing rabbits. Why? Because the whole of Scripture is an example of worship by God's people. And rebellion, and judgment, and grace and mercy and worship. And rebellion and judgment and grace and mercy and worship. You know, so we see the continual cycle. In Paul, one of his greatest arguments here in this letter is that God has created a people in Christ Jesus before the world began. He predestined us in love that we might be in the image of Christ, holy and blameless. Before the world began, to the praise of His glorious grace. And so I guess the question then should be this. What are these things talking about? Well, here's what they're talking about. In contrast, the world's ways, the world's thinking, the mind of those who are in the world, those who are lost and dead in their sins, and the judgment of God remains on them, those who are not friends of God, who do not love Him and who do not care to worship Him, they live in one way. And those who are born again and saved by Jesus Christ, they live another way. And the satisfaction that's found in the world is the lust of the eyes and sometimes a God that someone else with good intentions has created for them. Sometimes a Jesus that they may like what He offers, but He looks so much like them that they're willing to get along with Him. And then they love that, and it's not the God of the Bible, it's not the Jesus of the Bible, it's not the Spirit of the Bible, and so they live in a false religion of morality, worshiping a false God who will say to them, "I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And He doesn't stop. He continues here to say that the world, who is ignorant and foolish, they fill their lives up with escape. They fill their lives up with wine. They fill their lives up with those things which are not found or named among the church. And that when we are filled with the Spirit of God, look right here. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled." Just the negative command and the positive command. The negative command is, do not get drunk with wine, for that leads to debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit of God. And then the outcome in verse 19 and 20 is just this wonderful picture of what that looks like. How is it Paul says that, do not grumble, complain, murmur in all things? Why does he say that? Because grumbling and complaining and murmuring, frustration, bitterness, maliciousness, all that, they are not part of the Spirit of God that resides within the Christian. They're not there. Put away all malice. Put away filth. Put away shrewd joking and talking and laughing about that which God has created good. Don't talk and make fun of sexuality and snicker. Don't laugh at the things that people say in reference to that which God has made beautiful. The reflection of the gospel and His grace and the union with God and His people in Christ Jesus. Don't talk about foolish things or crude things, but instead let there be what? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is really the outcome of joy. So the outcome of being born again, you're thankful. And what? It is well. When peace like a river. And sorrows like sea billows roll. Those are Spafford's words. So when peace like a river's in my life, when sorrow like the billowing waves of a sea. You know what a swell is? A swell is in the ocean. When you've got a calm ocean, which there's never such a thing as a calm ocean. It's always choppy. It's always moving. But when you have a swell is when the water goes up, and then at the same time as it's going up, it's going down. And the swell is the distance between these two things. And I know there's a lunatic among us that has been in 40-foot swells in a scuba gear, but we won't talk about that. 40 feet of water. Now think about sorrows as sea billows roll. The billowing of water. For some strange reason, I had dreams this morning about the sea swallowing up the people. Hundreds of miles in. I mean, I envisioned the sea here. And we went to Macon, and the sea was still coming, and it was swallowing everybody up. You know what? One day it may. And I woke up with that, and I'm not even going to preach today. This is horrible. Now I'm going to preach about wisdom, because I got to work out what's up in my head. You know, I don't put a lot of stock in dreams, but I know that psychologically there's things that you are maybe subconsciously thinking about. And so God put that picture in my head about the sea. And he says, as the sorrows of life swallow me like a sea and continually come in, even if they're small, it's never stopping. It is well with my soul. Thank you, God. It is well with my soul. You see that? So the outcome of the filling of the Spirit is that we will address one another in songs. Now see, listen to this as it is intended. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with your heart. So there's a phrase there. There's listing, if you will. It's not a bunch of and this, and this, and this. It's just one thing. A continual list, grammatically. And it is the outcome of that which is before it. Filled with the Spirit, and you will address each other this way. That's what is written here. That's why the verb is addressing. Not and address one another. Addressing. So you will be addressing. It will be a connectivity, a life together, a fellowship, a bond. And so as you are filled with the Spirit of God, we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to whom? To the Lord. With our what? Heart. It doesn't say anything about singing songs. It doesn't say anything about singing to anybody else. It doesn't say anything about saying anything. So what in the world is happening here? Well, this is what I believe. I believe that it is indicative, it is okay to say, well, we can sing songs in worship. Worship is good. Worship in song is wonderful. Worship is an opportunity for us to reflect. Music changes us. Music touches the soul and the core of our emotion. And it changes us. That's why it's so dangerous. In church, not only is music dangerous apart from the church, music is dangerous in the church. So I could preach a sermon on that. And it would be a good instruction. But it's not the point that Paul's making here. But let me mention it for a moment. If we put the emphasis on music, then the music becomes the controlling factor of our joy and our feeling and our addressing one another. And so what it says there is not with our mouths, though that we should worship with our mouths, just as it says in Romans 10, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And unless I believe in your heart that He's been raised from the dead. That's an all-encompassing. That which is true in our heart is confessed with our mouth. When? Every moment possible. Make good use of the time, for the days are evil. You see now how it's coming together? And I believe that if we have worship as the core of our being, if we have joy overflowing, as Jesus tells the woman in chapter 4 of John, give me water. If you knew who it was who asked you for water, you would ask Him for water and He would give you living water that would well up to eternal life. And she says, oh, give me this water always. When our heart is full with the living water of Christ, our joy is complete. And our joy is full. And it's always filling. And the Spirit of God is filling us when we are satisfied in Christ, when we abide and when we walk and when we hold and when we run into and when we press in and when we repent and when we by faith believe and always pressing and always pushing and always abiding and always worshiping and always in all things at all times, no matter what, praising God and thanking Him for all that He's doing in Christ Jesus forever. So we should address, and what is it talking about? Well, we make melody and sing not to each other but to the Lord. And we do it with our heart. Oftentimes, and I used to say it this way when I was a little bit younger and a little bit dumber, because I liked polarizing statements. I love to see older folks go, ah. Just leave church early because I'm like, yeah, I said something right then. You know what? You can say something crude and people will do that too. It's not always a mark of good preaching when someone's offended. But I can promise you good preaching will offend somebody. Even in the most gentle and gracious of spirits. But I started out a sermon one time. I can't say I used to. I've said this several times. I started out a sermon. And the music was wonderful. The worship through song was wonderful. The sound was great. I stood on the front row and I just closed my eyes. And I imagined just a small moment of what it must have been like, what it was going to be like, just in a small, really tiny way of how amazing it was going to be in glory when we all stand with perfect voices and we sing praises to Jesus.
And I'm like, wow, that's good. And I felt so emotionally peaceful, and I felt so driven at the idea that one day we would be able to worship Christ fully forever without ever having to go home or turn on air conditioning. No, it's just, it's good. It's good. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly. Then I got up and I turned around, and what I saw, I thought everybody was just going to be like this when I got up on the pulpit, you know, and just, they just, I wasn't even going to be able to preach for the first 10 minutes because I just had to give them time. I'm going to give them time. I'm like, oh God, I'm going to have to give them time. They're going to have to have time to just listen. Maybe I'll just read some scripture. I have a Revelation 4. I'll just read that. We'll just have a good time. And I turn around, people picking their nose, passing notes, chewing gum, high-fiving, getting the hookup on the cell phone. Now, this is the biggest disappointment of my day. And so in my mid-20s, I decided I'll show them. I said, you know what God says? Do not use the Lord's name in vain. And I said, this is the biggest, useless, most vain abuse of God's name I've ever seen. I said, we might as well just all stand up. And I said it just like this. And just rip off a really big roar and just say, GD, real quick. Let's do it on the count of three. People look at me like, what is he doing? I said, because when you sing praises with your mouth, with an empty heart, there's no difference in the two. Now, I was right, but boy, was I incorrect in my approach. I should have said, you know, are you singing from your heart? But I have the answer. People were appalled. Oh my gosh, how dare you say my singing was just like cursing? Because if it was not from the fullness of joy in the heart, it was. It was vain. What does Jesus say to the Pharisees, the Sadducees? You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. This is the problem. Everybody's willing to come and sing songs at church. Everybody's willing to put the CD in, to buy the checkbook with the scripture on it, and to get the phone case with the cross on it, and to wear the cross around our necks, and to put the stickers on our cars, and to say the right thing, and to always talk about the Lord is good all the time, and all the time, the Lord is good. And in fact, we banter at the parking lot, and we banter at the Walmart, and it's a real fun, jolly, happy-go-lucky, yee-haw, Jesus, and grits, we're all good. But we never stop and focus on the reality that that God who loved us in spite of the fact that we should have been destroyed and still today do not deserve His grace in Christ, much less Christ coming to take our punishment. Willingly and obediently and joyfully, Christ looked beyond the cross, joyfully, willfully. He got up on it. He took His life and laid it down. He had the power to do so. Jesus was not taken by force. And our worship is so vain when we pragmatically punch holes in the Scripture and say, oh, well, we're just going to sing some songs. Singing songs. I bet you the most beautiful voice in all the cosmos is Lucifer's. And I bet you with everything I am, he can sing praises to Jesus. Don't believe me? I've heard the Mormon Tabernacle Choir sing it as well. And I wept in worship and then I threw up. They sang that song and it moved me to praise my God, and they don't even. It's not about those things. You see that? With our heart and humility to the Lord. So our worship, even with each other, is unto Christ. And we'll see that as we get to submission in a couple of weeks. Always giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see that? It's all about worship here. Worship in spirit and in truth. And I don't believe that Grace Truth Church has a problem with worship. But if the Scripture calls us out on it,
let's take note of it. Preaching isn't to beat us up, it's to build us up. And people who feel beat up and beat down, good. Because that which is beaten is building. God does not beat down the lost. God does not crush them. God does not convict them. God does not discipline them. God lets them be. They have their best life. And then the judgment. And this world is not about our joy. It's about Christ's glory. And so we need to consider that as we are one flesh, we are addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making medley to the Lord with our hearts. How is that done? Let's think about that for a minute. Let's get some of the songs we sang today. How great is our God. The splendor of a king. Clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice. You see, Psalm 145, verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another. That's how we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. We commend the works of God to one another. Why? Because He is commendable. The splendor of a king. Friends, there's nothing beautiful about a king of the earth. It's repulsive. It's grotesquely out of place. The people would bow down and kiss the hand of a pope. It's garbage. God have mercy on that idolatry. God have mercy on those who look at a stage of a Christian singer and swoon out of adoration. God have mercy. For the idolatry is deep. And the blindness is dead. God have mercy. This King of Kings is clothed in majesty. Chris Tomlin, God bless his little soul. He knows what he's talking about with these lyrics. Let all the earth rejoice. Let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light. And darkness tries to hide and trembles at His voice. But great is our God. In Him was the light, the life of men, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's John 1. And we sang it this morning. We sang the light of the gospel in the face of Christ. We sang words. You know, sometimes I stop and my hand falls down like a club on the keyboard because the lyric just goes, whoa, boy, you're wasting this. Stop. Just keep singing. Don't follow me. I'm not a good worship leader because I'm going to worship without you. Just do what you want to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm not a professional and never will I try to be. The name above all names. How about the power of the cross? I love this. Keith Getty, Stuart Townsend. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. Christ on the road to Calvary. Tried by sinful men. Torn and beaten. Then nailed to a cross of wood. This, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. Took the blame. Bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Wow, that preaches. You know why I preach this? Because it's the Scripture. It's the Word of God out of the overflow. Poetry is the language of experience. You want to take a lesson in literature? Take a class on literature. Take a class on poetry. I promise you, you will change your worship. You will change. Oh, how it would be to take 2 years and hide in a hill and write poems. With an AR and a side gun. Painting pictures. I want to paint. I've been equipped with the materials to paint, but not the talent. And so, I'm going to learn on that. I'm going to learn that. I want to paint. I want to paint a picture, literally, out of paint, on a thing. What is it called? A canvas. In my mind, what I see when Christ saved me out of darkness into light. I want to paint what that looks like. I want to paint that. I don't know how to make it happen. It's a language of experience, an expression of worship that God has bestowed in us that we would overwhelmingly explode into joyous thanksgiving and praise with each other, singing melody to the Lord with all of our being and our hearts, and thankful for that which Christ has done. We stand forgiven. What a love. What a cost. How about all creatures of our God and King? This is an old song. David Crowder made it new. But it's old. It's really old. Francis of Assisi penned these words. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice with us and sing, oh, praise Him. Alleluia. The sun, the moon, rejoice. The lights of heaven, rejoice. Father, praise the Son. You know, there were two or three more stanzas of this song, and I believe one of them talks about forgiving one another. It's good stuff. We need to add it. Just keep on singing. I like sentences, not short little phrases that we just sing until we pass away. But I like sentences that have meaning, that we have to think about what we're saying and go, whoa, the glory of God is building itself. What's the next line? I can't wait. Whoa, I gotta sing that. I can't wait. What's 9:3? What's line 48? Yay! Oh my gosh, now we've been here an hour and there's no time for preaching. So what? Take out your Bibles anyway, and we're gonna, you see. Well, I gotta bathe and take medicine and go to work. Sleep from church. Starve. I wish it could be like that. In Psalm 145, you know, you see that term? You see those words? All your works, verse 10, shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all the generations. We're not making this stuff up when we sing these songs. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. You are my life. He is my life. Is Christ our life? If Christ is our life, we will understand fully in a few minutes how that works, what it sounds like, what it looks like, what it does, and the war of our flesh is defeated, though it's still at the battle lines. Though it's still at the front lines, Christ has already blown it up. It's over. Know that it's over. And we fight for a little while, but Christ is victorious. We have overcome the world. And how do we overcome the world? By our faith. What is it that overcomes our world? Our faith, friends. This is not a prescription for witchcraft. This is a proclamation of that, the fact that Christ, in His fullness, is victorious over all that is in the world that is passing away. And friends, unity in the church and fellowship together and worship as the body of Christ is the only eternal, temporal, eternal picture that there is. It's temporal on this side, but what we do is eternal. What we prepare for is eternal. Even the marriage will pass away, but our siblinghood will not. My wife is for prayerfully 80 more years. My wife, she'd kill me. I don't want to live that long. But forever, she is my sister. My children are my children, but forever they will be my siblings in Christ. That which is temporal is gone. The shadows of things is gone. And it points to that which will be. Friends, the body of Christ is eternal. And we are to reflect the nature of our groom, who has made us blameless and holy and spotless before Him. And because of that, we proclaim and sing and make melody to the Lord with our hearts, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting out to one another out of reverence for Christ. So what does that look like? I asked that question a minute ago and then got on a little spree. It looks like this. That no matter how or why or what life does, that the outcome of that thing
that may stand in our way or that situation that may dampen our spirits, that we who are in the body of Christ, we lift each other up through the reminder of that song which is in each of us, that we proclaim the greatness of His mercies to the praise of His glorious grace. You want to know what kind of songs we ought to be singing to one another? You know what kind of things we ought to be saying to one another? We ought to be reminding each other of the mightiness of our God. I just don't know what I'm going to do about this. What does it matter what you're going to do, brother? You can do everything you could do. You could twinkle your nose and tap dance all the way back to sideways. But God has it. And He works all that out for your good. What am I going to do about this? What about my plans? If the Lord wills, you make your plans unto the praise of His glorious name. Well, I want to be a doctor. How does that work? Why do you want to be a doctor? You get your bank account full? And you are a blasphemer and a liar and the truth is not in you. Why do you want that job so you can have all that stuff? What good does it profit a man? Or what does it profit a man to lose, to gain the world and forfeit his soul? Jesus says you cannot love two masters. You must love one and hate the other. Well, I want my children to have this and that. Why? Is it wrong to want the best? Is it wrong to want the things that you might desire? Is it wrong to go buy a new bicycle or a new truck or a new pair of shoes? No. But why do you want it? Why do you want it? Well, if I could just have this, God, I'd be happy. No, praise God in the nothings. If my son could just be this, or my daughter could just be this, no, be glad if they're homeless for Jesus. Don't prepare them for that. No, no, you're not taking that scholarship. You're going to be homeless. Here's your box. Here's your one pair of shoes. And a toothbrush. Take care of them. You only get one set. No, we don't do that. You can strive for things. You strive for things. You can plan for things if the Lord wills. But we must test our motives in them, church. We must test to see if our thankfulness is in all things or if it's just in the things. I recently discovered a new phenomenon. Baptists' word of faith. What's that mean? That means there are a group of people who have grabbed hold of the title of being Baptists but pushed away all the doctrines of grace and then embraced the demonic phenomenon of materialistic and word of faith and health and wealth gospel. God, they say, has established His kingdom and His providence so that we could have everything we wanted. And that if we don't have everything we wanted, then God's a liar or our faith is bad. So which is it? Nobody's going to say God's a liar. Well, your cancer, sir, is because you fail to have enough faith for us to heal you. Well, what about when he's 99 and he dies? It's a blasphemous thing. It's a heretical thing. The Scripture actually teaches by direct structure and actual example, every one of the New Testament Christians suffered greatly. None of them had anything. None of them had a place to live. None of them survived very long. None of their children grew up to be great historical figures. They snatched them away and threw them to the wolves, threw them to the lions, threw them to the gladiators, burned them on pyres for centuries. So where's the health and wealth gospel? Where was Paul's faith? I prayed to the Lord 3 times to remove the thorn of my flesh, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient. Oh, but Paul had stock.
He was a good person. He exercised his rights. Yeah, but not in exemption of his faith. I count all the things that I am and have as nothing for the priceless gain of knowing Christ. It's all rubbish, he says. Garbage. Nothing. And I thank him for it. We're crushed down but not destroyed. Perplexed but not driven to despair. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We see the example of the New Testament church, and it was pressed and driven out of the cities. You know, we are very tolerated in America. But it won't be long. Are we giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus? And I'm even into next week's sermon, so let me stop. I guess in closing, the fullness of the question that needs to be answered in each of our hearts is, where and on what or whom is my joy? For my worship will be clearly in line with that. Is my joy on Christ? Is my church experience an additive, an obedient, an abundant increase in the joy that comes in Christ because I come with my siblings in Christ? Is my worship... And friends, no one ever said that worship meant singing. Worship's not singing. It's singing. Worship's not reading the Bible. It's reading the Bible. Worship's not hearing a sermon. It's hearing a sermon. And many people can sing and read the Bible and hear a sermon and never worship. But if you are a child of God, you worship in all those things. In everything. You worship when you put on a pair of socks. A mentor of mine argued with me. And it's an interesting place when you argue with those people who developed you spiritually for years. And you come to the place where you feel that. And you go, oh, everything this man has ever said to me, I have taken 1,000% as absolute. And now he disagrees with me. What do? I test the spirits and I stay humble. And when I said to him, everything we do as Christians should be an act of worship. He said, really? Can you put your socks on for the glory of God? And I said, yes, you can. And he goes, that's impossible. And so the next morning I got up and I put my socks on. Like I do every day. I don't sleep in socks, it irritates me. So I always put socks on. Every day. And as I held the socks, I asked myself this. Am I thankful for these? Do I see this sock as just something that I tolerate, I have to keep up with the pair? That I deserve because I need socks? Do I see this sock, this one sock, as a blessing and a gift from a providential God? Who created the very cotton in the field of the soil that he, by his mouth, brought into being. Praise you, God, for the sock. And I look at the foot and I say, wow, look at that foot. I'm going to put the sock on that foot. I can do that. I don't think about it. It doesn't take me 20 minutes. I don't have to get my mind straight and to think about it. And I go, that's what I'm doing. And it just happens. Just put it on. I don't even think about it some days. You're like, hey, I don't know, I have my socks on, I'm ready to go. I can do it. Thank you, God, you've given me the faculties to be able to put on a sock, to know the common sense to know that I should wear them. That I have a foot to put it on. And that it works sometimes. Now, why am I putting on those socks? Well, maybe my feet are cold. Well, thank you, God, that you've provided warmth in a cold day. Well, maybe I'm going somewhere. Why am I going and where am I going? What am I going to do? To what end and to what glory will I give your name? See how, man, you could sit all day on the edge of your bed and never leave. So though, yes, we might philosophize and we might theorize about the idea of giving God glory and putting on socks, friends, if we can't, we're missing something. And our worship needs to be that intimate. Something I used to tell my kids when they were in a private school, and I'd let them off, and they'd open the door, and I'd say, in everything you do, give glory to God. So when you're studying and they're getting out of the car, when you're sharpening your pencil, when you're listening to the teacher, and then I'd say what? Anyone want to say, what did I say? And when you what? When you put your socks on, but I'd also say something else. When you wipe your bottom. Even the most ridiculously private, grotesque thing, nobody wants to talk about that. Give glory to God in it. How weird. Oh yeah, we're weird around here. Maybe we'll be the new normal. And everybody else will be weird. That's what I believe. I believe everybody else. I believe it's weird for people to say they're Christians and not radically be in love with Jesus. And I think it's weird when people who look at their sin in their lives and say they've been born again and they say, well, I just can't help myself. I think it's weird when we say that we're believers and we're born again, we've changed, we're new creations. We're not the same old gunk trying to get right. We're not transforming. We've been transformed. We've been recreated. I find it weird when someone says they're a new creation in Christ, but they have no affection for His Word or His people. I find it weird. Because the fullness of what we see here, Paul is showing us that we are to praise His glorious grace. That God has saved us in Christ for all time to the praise of His glory. So if nothing else, church, we need to constantly be reminded of that which God has done in Christ Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ is nothing that you get. It's something that you're always getting. It is forever active in your life from the time God saves you forever. So let's test ourselves. Let's look at ourselves. Let's come to the throne of grace and walk in love and understand that our strength comes from that which God is and who He is, and worship Him for the fullness of all that He is, because He's worthy of worship. Worthy of worship. I'm reestablishing some notes for street preaching. I've decided I'm going to get back out on the street. And so there's several things that are always there. And it always starts with the worthiness of God to be worshipped and obeyed. Always starts there. Always starts there. Church, it would do us good to street preach to our own hearts and to each other every day that message. God is worthy of your obedience and of your honor. Stop coming to God as though you deserve to stand before Him. Bow down and He will pick you up. Bow down. He will pick you up. Let's close with this. 145:14. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, just as we read that psalm and looked at it for the last 45 minutes or so, Father, the very next one that says, do not put our trust in the princes of men. Put our trust in You and Your Son. Lord, put our satisfaction in You. Thank You for placing in us a new heart, for coming into our dead, dry, decaying, dried up marrow lives and for giving us life and blood and energy and electricity. And for putting flesh on those dead bones and marrow running through and everything that You done to restore us when we were just decayed corpses of corpses. Thank you for that. Thank you for snatching us out of the dark, broken, blind, deceived, dead place, and for bringing us into the light of your Son. Thank you for that. Thank you for building a people for your own glory by the power of your grace, that we might worship together and love you together and unify for the sake of proclaiming your great mercies to every living thing as we grow intimately inward and upward and go outward for the gospel. Teach us to learn and to live and to love as Christ teaches and empowers us to do that which was from the beginning, that which we have seen and heard with our ears and touched with our hands. Father, you proclaim to us through the apostles. Let us proclaim it to the world and to one another, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord God, with thanksgiving in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in His name that we pray and in His power that we stand. Amen and amen and amen.